What's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer and Aaron Dotson coming at you for Christianity Now, where we talk about Christianity, contemporary issues, things that we're going through. We love to have guests on the Christianity Now podcast. We have McKinley Pate. He is from Georgia, and I hope I didn't get tongue-tied and say Plate instead of Pate. McKinley Pate from Tiger, Georgia. At least I think he's still in Tiger. I can't remember. Yep. Awesome. Well, I'm going to turn it over to him and just let him tell us a little bit about himself and where he's from and all this, that, and the other, and then he'll kick it back to me or Aaron, and we'll talk about the show. McKinley, introduce yourself to everyone.
Well, there's not much to introduce. as you've already said, preach at the Raven County Church of Christ, have been here. This is my second stint with the congregation here. Been here for a total about 7 years, and 5 years I spent in between preaching here over a couple of congregations in Alabama, and we just wanted to come back and help the good brethren here. It's the only congregation in the entire county, and so it's what they call a stateside mission field. Of course, Tony, you understand what that's all about being in Canada. And so wife and I have four wonderful children and a almost two-year-old granddaughter. So life is good. The Lord's blessed us.
Amen. Man, when what year was it? Do you remember whenever we came with the Memphis School of Preaching to Raven there to do the 14 or 15?
It would probably been 14. Yeah, I think it was 14.
Okay. Yeah.
It was just, and several others.
Yeah. It was such a, I really, first off, I enjoy going to different places. I enjoy the topography there. Is that considered mountains or foothills?
It's considered the mountains.
Okay. We really love the area there. Love the people. I remember Doris and EY Fry. Of course, EY's gone on to his reward, and I'm not mispronouncing that. It's EY Fry.
Right.
And, EY was a lineman. And whenever we met him, McKinley, I think he had to be in his 80s.
Yeah.
And I think he could still climb a light pole.
Oh, yeah.
He was amazing.
He would call me several times. Hey, come out to the house and help me. And he'd work circles around me.
Yeah. I know he loved Doris.
Absolutely.
And, I remember. It was such a good week. I enjoyed door knocking and getting to know the community over there. And getting to know the people, and it's a good congregation.
So when that happened, McKinley, you already located there, and Tony, you were in school. Is that?
Yes.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. I was already out too, like McKinley, but I wasn't on that trip. So,
Aaron, were you and McKinley in class together, or did y'all overlap?
Same class.
Same class.
Yeah. Same class.
Yeah.
Okay.
13. Cool. Yeah.
That's amazing. I tell you, it's, I don't know. Well, let me ask you this, McKinley. Is the work still supported by some local churches?
Oh yeah, yeah. We get financial support, and not just financial support. I mean, we're having a gospel meeting in 2 weeks, and a congregation is actually financially compensating our speaker, so we won't have to, you know, because they know funds just aren't there for us to do that. So, I mean, we have been really, really blessed through the Brotherhood to have great congregations really involved, not just financially, but also coming up here and helping us with vacation Bible schools and door knocking campaigns. So we've been really, really blessed.
Now, is that in North Georgia?
It is Northeast Georgia. We're eight miles south of North Carolina and 8 miles west of South Carolina. We're in that corner.
Yeah. Wow. That's awesome.
That's cool.
Well, man, I really want to keep, nostalgia is such a powerful drug, and I really want to keep talking about that, but we're not. We're going to talk about.
We're going to talk about what we have to do to mute the mics when we start coughing. Right.
I was holding that coffee and I couldn't hit the mute button. I couldn't, my mouth was all over the place. Anyway, we're going to talk about the Lord's Church. And I don't want this to turn into, hey, my denomination is better than your denomination. For the Christianity Now podcast, for the last two shows, Todd Clippard has been on. We've been talking about hermeneutics. And this term has been coined, blueprint hermeneutics. And it's been derided by scholars. I'm like, well, if the Lord wanted to give us a bullet point of 27 bullet points, he could have. But I don't think that would have been as effective as giving us a narrative and having us study the narrative and learn about him and learn about what he wants through that narrative. That is so much more impactful. And it's no less authoritative. You're never going to find a book, chapter, or verse that contains all of the earmarks of the Lord's church. So we're going to talk about the earmarks of the Lord's church today. As I am getting in, I don't have my document pulled up. Aaron, do you have the document pulled up?
I can have it right here. I've got it in my hand.
Yes, as I'm pulling that up, I remember. Oh no, right there it is.
The very beginning, right. The general questions.
What does the phrase, and I wrote this, the church that Jesus will build. I was putting myself in the place of Peter and company in Matthew chapter 16.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church.
In future tense, will build.
In future tense. So what does that phrase, the church that Jesus will build, mean to you in the context? And before we answer that question, McKinley, I want you to chime in there, but good morning, everyone. Connie Barden, Jason Goldtrap, Ted Knight. I wonder if Herman Junction is related to hermeneutics. it is, actually. The Herman, the probably the same namesake, yeah. Hermes. But anyway, we got folks rolling in. I don't know what YouTube was doing, but good to see everybody. Terry Crooks, good morning, friends. God has gracefully given us a sunny day in FLA. He's in Florida, evidently. Or, well, maybe not in Florida. But anyway. Hide and watch. Good to see you. Folks, for here on out, we're going to kind of eschew the comment section. We want you to make comments. I will try to showcase your comments like this as we go through. But whenever we have a guest, we like to focus as at least as much on the guest as we do the comments. And that's about all I'll say about that. Yep. And Cyrus Menkawa, I don't know how to pronounce that, following from Nimbia County, Liberia in West Africa. Good cool. to have you on all the way in West Africa. All right. McKinley Pate, what does the phrase, the church that Jesus will build, how do you think about that term? How would you explain that phrase to people?
Well, you think about it in its context, you know, church was not in existence at that time. And so Jesus is talking to Peter, and Peter had just made that great confession. And he said, I will build my church. And two things that we've got to understand from that is it's singular and possessive. You know, the church belongs to him. And so just like if someone was to come to my house, my house belongs to me. Therefore, a outsider cannot dictate what I do in my house. Only I can dictate what I do in my house.
Yeah.
Therefore, if it belongs to Jesus, he's the one that's going to dictate what we do in his church as far as name, worship, work, things of that sort.
Mm-hmm. Well, that seems pretty closed-minded and authoritarian. I don't know how you could call yourself a Christian being that shut off.
And that's the way people look at it. That God's boundaries are just authoritative and, you know, naive and too difficult and all the words that make it sound bad, you know, all the words that make God's authority and power sound bad. Those are the ones Satan is attributing to. It's like the new hate speech is truth, you know?
Yeah.
And I've heard this said, and I want to give it, I want to give credit to David Shannon because that's where I heard it the first time. I think when we look at the church, when we look at God, a lot of times most people think about God as being like a cosmic butler.
Oh, yeah.
You know, if he's there to please me, I'm not there to please him. And as long as I have that mindset of God is to please me, then he's not God. In fact, I'm God. That's in right. my eyes. And so yep. we've got to come back to the mindset. And I think, you know, a lot of the younger generation gets a bad rap a lot of times, but I think that's what they're wanting right now. But they're wanting to
concur
to worship the God of the Bible, the only God that exists. And they're wanting to find out the truth behind it. And I think a lot of times we're missing out.
I think you hit on an important point. In fact, I was thinking about how to start the show while people were coming in, and I was going to say to start the show, but I'll say it now. You find what you look for. If you're looking for proof that the world is absolutely terrible, that there's no hope, all this, that, and the other, that's the evidence you're going to find. I love so much the duality, as it were, of this animal that we now call social media. And I have been doing, over the last few weeks, a little bit of experimentation, and I've been reacting, whether it's a share, a comment, or whatever, to very wholesome content. And so, like, when I go to TikTok, which I don't know what's going on with TikTok in the United States, but when I go to TikTok here in Canada, on my phone, my algorithm, I mean, it'll have tears of emotion, positive emotion, joy, happiness, appreciation stream down your face if you watch it too long, because it just shows you wholesome thing after another. And I think these children, when I say children, I'm talking about, in some cases, 30 years old and below, because I feel like if somebody 15 years my junior is somewhat children, but they're wanting that authentic experience. They're wanting that authenticity, and they can tell real quick and in a hurry whenever something doesn't jive. And that brings me to this verse I wanted to share. All of these things that these modern quote unquote churches try to offer the world, they have indeed a show of wisdom. It really sounds good, but they only have a show of wisdom in what McKinley talked about in will worship. I'm my own God. And you can have kind of a false humility. You can even neglect the body, but there's no honor. It's just satisfying of the flesh. And I didn't read the verse, but it's Colossians 2:23, talking about will worship.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think it's so unfortunate that so many younger folks seem to really be looking for the truth, and they really want to have a right relationship with God, yet they've been influenced by people that are, you know, advocating the will worship. You know, it's so unfortunate. And that's another reminder of why it's so important to teach, because I want to believe that a lot of folks would turn to what's right. You know, the old saying, good people that are taught right will do right, kind of thing. I think that they would, you know, that's their decision, and God will sort that out as far as their sincerity, not me. But, you know, I mean, there's people that really want the truth, and they're trying to worship God, but they've been influenced by nice people that flash or use or quote the Bible, and it's got to be more than that. I even hear people in other, you know, religious groups say that. They'll say, you know, there's got to be substance, biblical substance. There's a lot of folks that have, you know, 98, 99% cornmeal and only 1% rat poison in what they're, you know, and that's Satan's, in my mind, he's just his strongest tool. Because it's a counterfeit that we got to be so careful about.
Yeah.
Well, and that, I think that also kind of ramps up the Great Commission for us. And, you know, I'll be honest with you. I think, and I'm talking from my experience, we've been lazy too long.
Preaching.
And, you know, we expect, and you know, I can talk about preachers because I are one. But, you know, but I've been on the other side. You know, I didn't come out of high school like you, you know, you guys are the same as me. We had jobs before, you know, we sat in the pews before, you know, we decided to start preaching. And yeah, I remember when I was in a pew, man, that's all I did. You know, I came in, I did what I thought I was supposed to do and checked it off my checklist and then went on about my life and never thought about, you know, hey, why don't I share this about the church that Jesus built with someone else? And a lot of times we just leave it up to the preacher or an elder or a deacon.
I don't know. I think I may have coined this term. Aaron, you you bear witness to this or you shut me down as is appropriate. But Big Ten Christianity is what I call it. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, preach, pray, sing without the mechanical instrument of music, give as you've been prospered, and the Lord's Supper every Sunday.
Big Ten.
As long as you get that Big Ten, you're good.
Yeah.
And I like what Ted says. Many set themselves in their place and then find a church that fits who and what they are. That's what we have touched on this morning is consumerism, Christianity.
Yep.
What can the church do for me?
This high, and I want to get our guests to talk, you know, but that's like back old home. We say these kinds of things and you hear illustrations like this, but this is one that I know is true. Back old home, there was a church, quote unquote, that started, and they sent out material to the community asking them what they wanted in a church. And I'm sure that probably happens multiplied hundreds, maybe thousands. I don't know. But my thing is like, there are people that are seeking God and they're reading the Bible, or they're not reading the Bible, and then they start reading the Bible and they start going to that kind of church and they hear this passage read. They may even hear someone stand up and say, yeah, there's one church. Jesus said, my church, singular. And that's apparently about as far as it gets when it comes to what is the one church. Like, the word church is so semantically overloaded. Like,
yeah,
you just church, 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 church. And it's just like, because there's what, 43,000 groups that claim to be the church, right? Something like that in the United States or maybe in the world. And so it's super confusing. And then when we try to come in there and try to only go by scripture, immediately we're the bad guy. Oh, so you're saying your church is the only one. That's why Tony started out saying, it's not join our group, our denomination. It's about Jesus and his church. So I don't know, McKinley, back, try to get it back to our guest. What do you think, you know, from your study of scripture and your experience too, just when people hear, I will build my church, it's like, what does that mean? How simple is that, yet how profound is that?
Yeah, I mean, you've got so many that are taught that, yeah, there is one church, but there are many members that Paul talks about, and they take that as members being different churches and not the people that make up the church. And so, you know, they twist the scriptures. Of course, you know, Peter said people were going to do that, mm-hmm. you know, that they were going to twist the scriptures. And we've got to realize too that there is a Church of Christ denomination.
Oh man, and, yeah.
And, we have not pre-planned this, folks.
Yeah, no. you're hitting on something me and Tony talk about a lot, and we didn't even ask.
Oh, really?
To. Yeah.
Well,
I'm glad.
But it's true. You know, Lord has blessed me to be able to preach for three different congregations. And those three different congregations has opened my ability, I guess, or opened a doorway for me to go and speak on occasions at other churches. And you know, 99% of them are wanting to follow the Bible, but then you see where some of them even they're just, hey, this is just what we do. And they've turned the church of that Christ built into a denomination. And instead of just going back and going, okay, if I wanted to recreate the church of the first century and I have the blueprint, as you've talked about, in front of me, what would that look like? And I think a lot of times, especially in worship, we miss a lot in worship. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 4, when he's talking to the woman in the well, that those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we got truth down pat, like you said, the Big Ten.
That's it.
But we don't have the attitude. I mean, we'll sit up there and we will sing, you know, when we all get to heaven, what a glorious day that'll be. you know, like we're at somebody's funeral.
Yeah.
And, you know, and well, we can't show emotion. That's what they do down the street. And we've got to cut that out.
Yeah. Since you brought it in, when I know I'm not the judge, I know none of us are pretending to be the judge of people's intent, but when you hear people, what a glorious day that will be. And it just, it doesn't sound glorious. It's like, it really doesn't sound like in spirit, you know, with the inner spirit, with man's spirit, you know, in the right manner, the right attitude. It doesn't sound that way. Like you hear people get excited about basketball, football, and baseball, and racing, and whatever else, and you can see more. Their inner spirit is in it. They're in it, you know.
They're begging for overtime.
I know.
You know, yeah. But let that preacher go 1 hour or 1 minute over.
I know.
Well, let me throw this in, and I want to ask this next question because it's a good segue. How can we identify the church that Jesus talked about? But my favorite song, the first song that I remember having a visceral emotional response to is God's Family. We're part of the family.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Anyway, well, when I grew up and left the Mount Zion Church of Christ and went to other congregations, I couldn't stand when the song leader led that song because I was convinced that everyone believed they were part of the family, but I was also convinced that they were not happy about it.
Yeah.
So, yeah. And then Bound for the Land of Canaan. I'm going to a city on that bright eternal shore.
Yeah.
I'm just not going to go there quickly.
Yeah. It's, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now.
Jesus may return before I finish this song.
Yeah.
You know? And I remember leading singing at the South Haven Church of Christ for a lectureship, and they've had actual congregational training. And whenever I lead that song, I take it about three or four steps faster than it should be because the congregation always brings you down. That congregation has been trained to follow a leader. They kept up, so I had to back it off myself because they about run off and left me. Anyway. How can we identify the true church according to the Bible? Are there markers? Because if Jesus in Matthew 16 said, upon this rock, I will build future tense, my church, the one that I own. That means if there are other churches that Jesus didn't build, we have to be able to differentiate them from the one that he did. Is that even possible today?
Absolutely. And you think about, you know, let's take that idea of building. If you were a man who worked construction, and you may do, I don't know, but I couldn't build a doghouse if I had to. But if I went to somebody and said, hey, I have $200,000 here. I want you to build me a 3-bedroom, 2-bath house, a small kitchen. And I gave him all the dimensions of it. And he comes back and with that $200,000, he's able, though, because of his connections, to build a 4-bedroom, 3-bath house with a larger kitchen. Even though he liked it, did he do what I asked?
Well, objectively, that is a better house.
Right.
Like it's more valuable. It has more utility. It just misses on one particular point.
Exactly. Is it what I wanted? Is it what I asked him for?
And who's in charge of that?
See, that's the thing I think about the church that a lot of people just, the sincere folks, they don't think about. They have not learned from Scripture or been taught from Scripture that we must worship God in a certain way, that God wants people to obey the gospel a certain way, that, you know, the church is to do a certain work. It's just kind of this like free for all, whatever goes. As long as you believe in Jesus in your heart and you love him in your heart, you can't be strict about all these things. And like when we go reading Scripture and quoting Scripture and they're like, well, that's not what it means. You know,
it's legalistic.
Like, yeah.
Pharisaical.
Yeah.
Well, and like the comment says that you've got on the screen, that, you know, the reason people don't think we're the church that Jesus built is because we look the same as everyone else. And, yeah. and, you know, how many times has the Bible told us to be separate?
Yeah.
Yeah, I get it.
We're not to look the same.
Yeah. I get it. I would love to, we got to get Ted Knight on the show.
Mm-hmm.
I would love to talk about that. Ted Knight's been preaching not longer than the three of us have been alive, but he has certainly been preaching. I mean, he's preaching longer than the three of us have been alive individually.
Oh yeah.
But he's been preaching. What am I trying to say? Anyway, maybe I'm not as close to 100% as I thought, guys.
He has studied for a long, yeah. long time, and he's preached yeah. for a long, long time.
Yes.
He's interacted with a lot of brethren over the years.
Yes. You
know, his comments
I want to know,
carry a lot of weight because
I want to know all. I want to pick his brain about that comment. I don't disagree with it.
Right.
But my agreement with it may not be the reason he put it out. So I want to talk about right. it. That's
love
a good
to hear
comment.
Him elaborate more on it. Yep.
Yeah. Hey, before we go much further, I got a link in the comments section. Connie Barden, probably 70. I imagine Ted's been preaching 70 years, at least 60.
Mm-hmm.
This link is to a video from Glenn Colley called Why I Love the Church of Christ. And all he does is he takes Matthew 16, 18 and following, and he just brings some stuff out that you can tell about that. Verse number one, the church that Jesus will build. It's future tense. So it wasn't established then. So it's got to be established sometime after then. It's his. It's his by virtue of the fact that he bought it. And of course, he goes to Acts chapter 20:28. Take heed unto thyself and unto the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so it's just a really good sermon. And it talks about the seed principle.
Yeah.
If you go to a pyramid in Egypt and find 3,000-year-old seed, if there's a germ of life left in the seed, in other words, if those seed are still viable, and you bring those seed from Egypt to wherever you are, I was trying to figure out what to use in my illustration. If you bring it to New Brunswick, Canada, or Tiger, Georgia, or Jonesboro, Arkansas, you plant that in the ground, all things being equal, you're going to get a plant. What's the plant you're going to get? You're only going to get what's in the seed. And so when we talk about identifying the church, well, how would you identify a plant? Like there's actual markers. And anyway, that's, I kind of rambled. We need to get back. But
I wanted to add a thought here and get y'all.
Yes, go, yeah, save me, man. I'm lost it.
With Matthew 16, 18, you know, there were quote unquote denominations, not what people think of as Catholic and Protestant denominations, but there were deviations and sects, S-E-C-T-S, right? Sects in the first century when Jesus came to earth. And he didn't align himself with any of them. He didn't go around going, you know, you guys are just doing great because you love God. You know, you're just missing a few little things here. And I'm going to tweak my ministry and doctrine to all the good things you're doing. And, you know, and on the other hand, he didn't go around just slapping people every day either. I'm not advocating for either extreme, but he stated this truth and carried it out. I will build my church, and the word church, you know, again, we use it a lot, but most people are aware because it's used on coffee shops these days. So people are looking up the word, but, you know, called out of the world, called to assemble, called to serve God, all those, you know, different passages, but it's his called out group of people. It's not a social club. It's not. You know, it's his called out people to be, like you said, peculiar, to be different, 1 Peter 2:5, not to poll the community and see how they want to do it. It's his called out body, his called out assembly to follow him the way he says to do it. That's just so basic, but people do church, quote unquote, And because it says the name of Jesus, they talk about Jesus, they read scripture when they get up there, you can see like their fundamentals of their basic core doctrines is we do what's convenient or popular or accepted or, you know, what people want. And that's just missing the whole heart of it. Deny yourself and come after me, Jesus said. McKinley?
Right. And we don't want to, you know, most people don't want to do that. You know, we've been very blessed to have a lot of visitors lately from the community. And some of them only come one time, you know, and they'll leave and we get back in touch with them and go, you know, we really enjoyed you coming. You know, we want you to come back. And most of the time it'll be because something is done. A lot of times it's the singing. Well, I just feel like I would rather worship somewhere where that has mechanical instruments of worship or, you know, and we've got to realize I've said this before and some people look at me like I'm being ugly about it or something of that sort. And I'm really not. But we've got to quit looking inwardly as far as what I want.
Yes.
And, you know, people say, well, I think the Bible, quit thinking. Just do what the Bible says. It's literally that simple. We're the ones that make Christianity. We make the church. We make anything when it comes to religion hard. We're the ones that do it. God doesn't. He made it as simple as possible. We just have to follow the blueprint.
Amen. And I want to add, before you take that out of context and show what McKinley said, well, just quit thinking. He's not saying that you need to divest yourself of the ability to reason.
Right. Yeah.
He is saying step down off the throne of your own psyche and put God there and quit thinking from the paradigm of self is in control.
Yeah.
Think or reason from the paradigm God is in control.
Exactly.
It goes back to that last verse in Colossians 2 about will worship. Let's not set our own self up in the seat of Jesus. I say this, I need to get it made into a t-shirt. We need to set at Jesus' feet, not in his seat.
People say things about Jesus like, he loved everybody. It's like, yes, he did. And by saying, I will build my church, he was saying that all the other groups were not it. That they didn't have it going on. They were not established by divine authority. They were not following divine authority, you know. And of course, him inaugurating the new, you know, the new covenant and so forth, and that goes with it. And the covenant people, the old, you know, the transition. There's stuff there to study, you know. But to the Jews, he said, you must be born again. Like to Nicodemus, you know, they had to get into the kingdom of Christ. They had to be born anew, born again. And it's just like, it's his. He dictates. So like that would mean you got to go to the scriptures to see what he dictates and how he wants it. You know, the heartbeat of faith should always be, what thus says the Lord? What does the Lord, has the Lord spoken on this matter? Instead of just thinking, well, they're just such good people up there. They do so many good things. Like that just clouds our desire and our ability to sift through the scriptures and say, what is it about Jesus' church? What does that mean? And how do I get called out of the world into that one church, into that one assembly, instead of just, well, everybody that believes is in the assembly and, you know, in the church.
Right. The Red Cross does great work, work, but they're not the church.
Yeah.
You know, they're not even a religious organization per se, you know, but they do great work. So just because we are satisfying the masses doesn't mean we're satisfying God, and that's what we've got to look at. Do we need to be compassionate? Absolutely, 100%. But when it comes to when we think about the church, it's all about God, and I think we've lost that even within the Church of Christ. We've lost that reasoning sometimes, and we want it to be all about the numbers, want it to be all about the amount of contribution, and instead of going, hey, we're just here to please God.
Yeah.
And I've always said that one of the greatest compliments about, you know, Job, you know, what God said about Job, but what the Hebrew writer said about Enoch to me is the greatest compliment in all the Holy Writ. when in Hebrews chapter 11, it's in verse 5, it says, he believed God. But those three words, and if I could have that on my tombstone and it be for real, then I've done what I needed to do.
Yep.
A fella who fancied himself to be a preacher by trade might be able to make a 3-point sermon out of that phrase, he pleased God. That's a pretty powerful, yep, pretty powerful phrase. Couple quick things I want to segue into some markers of the Lord's church. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Back in the day, whenever you had to pick up a landline and get information, you couldn't just Google a phone number. You had to dial *411. Well, that's for information. So the 411, the information, you want to know why you are on this earth? It's for God's good pleasure. So who are we to superimpose our will and our pleasure over what God wants? That's, you know, any question that can be asked can be answered with, well, let's go to the Bible and see what God wants it. Would it hurt to have a piano with mechanic with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs? Hold on a second. Well, it wouldn't hurt per se. In fact, you might even make the case that it makes it better. But what did God want? It's kind of like the three bed. I paid you and I designed a 3-bedroom house with 2 baths and a living room and a kitchen this way. And you gave me 4 bedrooms, 3 baths and a kitchen and a playroom. It's objectively better, but you violated my will.
Yep.
So you're in transgression. That's, yep, we got, oh, now, I am bound for the land of Canaan. Albert E. Brumley.
Yeah.
It's in the key of B. Yeah. Yep. Yep. That's Jason Goldtrap asked.
Yeah. I like that song. It's good.
Oh, it's a wonderful song. Now, segueing into the next segment, Aaron's got to leave in about 3 minutes. But
No, I'm good to go till 11:40.
Yeah. I messed up the time difference.
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm good to
good
go.
Good deal.
Yeah.
Well, we're going to try to stop at the top of the hour.
Okay.
But I thought you had to leave okay.
No.
We're good. No. All right. So, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. You pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and you leave undone the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faith. These ought you to have done and not to have left the others undone. You scribes and Pharisees, you strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. Listen, we talk about the broader strokes sometimes in the Lord's church. And a lot of times what we say is, well, we really need that justice, mercy, faith. But the mint, anise, and cumin are unimportant. Well, no, I put forth to you that Jesus said, these ought you to have done. The minutia is also important. So the big things, justice, mercy, faith, like our attitude with which we come before God, that's very important. But also the little things we do, where has God regulated? Where is he not? Those are just as important when it comes to right and wrong, heaven and hell. So with that being said, what about the markers of the Lord's church? Can we've talked a whole lot about what it's not, but how would you, if you were going to a new, like if the internet didn't exist and you had to go 1,000 miles away to a new area and come Sunday morning, you're looking for a place to worship. Talk to me, McKinley, about how would you choose a group of people to go and corporately worship God with?
Well, you obviously the name is part of it. And, you know, there are several names that are mentioned that we could call ourselves and still be the church that Jesus built. You know, the church of the firstborn, the church of God, the church of Christ, all those are biblical names.
I so church appreciate the living that point.
And so that would be number one, because you think about that and it, you know, you kind of use that analogy as husband and wife. you know, the church is the bride of Christ. And so I'm not going to allow someone to call my wife by another name. You know, they're not going to call her Miss Smith because that's not her name. She doesn't belong to a Smith. Nor is she going to allow someone else to say, he's my husband. No, I'm only her husband. And so the names, you know, very, very important. And along with not only the worship, how they worship, you know, you've got to go back to what the Bible says. You think about where the foundation is laid. And, you know, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 talks about the foundation. And if I want to know what foundation was laid, I need to go back to where it was laid and look at how it was laid and do those things.
Absolutely. I was, again, I don't know why I can't find the mute button like that. I had myself muted in case I coughed. 100% agreement. I mean, you go back to the beginning, the bridge crossing the Mississippi River between Arkansas and Memphis. That's not like, if you want to know what water is, if you dip a cup in that Mississippi River there, that's not a good representation of water. So what do? You got to go back to the beginning.
Up there in
you
got to
follow that. Yeah. Follow it back north.
Yeah.
And if I'm understanding correctly, from what I've heard, and as much as I've used this illustration, I probably need to do it. At the headwater of the Mississippi, it comes out of the ground in this little spring running down this mountain or something. You can walk across it, and the water almost tastes sweet. Like it's really good water. But you've got to go back to the beginning before it's been adulterated.
Yeah. Yeah. In the context of Matthew 16:18, you know, Jesus went on to teach that if anyone would desire to come after him, they would have to deny themselves and follow him. So, I mean, that's like the main characteristic, I think, of the one church that they've done. When we've already talked about that, so I'm not trying to backtrack, but as that is the foundation, trying to deny self and look to his instruction, follow me. How else can you follow Jesus? Because anybody can say, well, I'm following Jesus. So how do you sort the true followers from the false followers, no matter how sincere? How do you know the truth? And like that description, like that McKinley's talking about, it's a lot of groups, they call themselves by the right name, Christian, but then they describe it in a way that is not consistent with the name. You know, that's what puzzles me about folks. They're like, yeah, we're Christians, but it's okay if we describe ourselves as Aaronites, as Tonyites, you know, as McKinleyites.
Campbellites.
On and on as, you know, Anabaptist, Baptist, Catholic, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Mormon, Methodist. On and on and on and on and on the list goes, you know.
And we've got to understand.
How are those descriptions consistent with the name Christ? It puzzles me.
Well, it reminds me of the passage that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10 when he's talking about those, you know, because a lot of times when people say, well, y'all are just closed-minded, y'all think, you know, the Church of Christ is the only church that exists, that should exist, and you're very closed-minded, so therefore you don't think I love God. No, it's not about your zeal, because even Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 10, beginning of verse 1, and I'm reading New King James. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You know, and there's a lot of religious organizations out there that have a zeal for God, more zeal for God sometimes than we do. Mm-hmm. They don't have it according to knowledge. And so, you know, there has to be, again, spirit and the truth. Yeah. I think we overlook that so much. And I'm talking about in the religious world, and I'm lumping us into the religious world with that, because either they have the spirit, they don't, the right attitude, the little s spirit, the right attitude, and they don't have the truth, or they have the truth and not the little s attitude spirit, if you will. And so, you know, we've got to find that combination of both.
I love how you said that. Yep.
Yeah.
I find me and Tony always talking about that. It's like you got to have doctrine and practice. Like that's the thing.
That's it.
You can't be, we're practicing all these things, we're helping, but doctrine, well, we're not going to split hairs over baptism.
Well, that's the thing. If all you have is practice, you don't have anything.
Right.
If all you have is doctrine, you don't have anything.
That's right. The two are tied together forevermore. He who rejects me and does not receive my words. That's like, you can't divorce Jesus's teachings from him.
And I have talked to many a venerable gospel preacher about this. It's almost as if, now I'm going to say a pretty reductive statement. Y'all kick it and poke it and pull it apart and let's put it back together better. But I'm just going to say, it seems to me at first glance, the Church of Christ has got the right doctrine of the first century, but they do not have the first century way of practicing Christianity. The denominations are wrong about the first century doctrine. They do not have the first century doctrine, but they do have the first century practice. I understand that's way, way, that brush is so broad.
Yeah.
But
yeah, I think that's generally true. Yeah.
Yeah. So I'm please don't take offense to it. But let's poke it, stretch it, put it back together, do whatever, make it better. But I think we need to conceptualize that.
Yeah, like in worship. Okay, Jesus addressed worship, John 4, that McKinley mentioned a moment ago. It must be a certain way, spirit and truth. The same concept is true of all of life, and that's taught in other passages. You know, doctrine, Acts 2:42, for example. They continued steadfastly the apostles. Doctrine, get the right doctrine and practice fellowship, the breaking of bread, the prayers, and on Christian living. Most of the New Testament is written to people that was already, you know, Christians. They've already obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. So, you know, it's telling them how to live right. You got to practice it right. But what do you have to practice right? The right doctrine. It goes together.
Well, you go back to, you know, again, back to Romans chapter 10, that verse 3 that I did not read. You know, after Paul talked about them having a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, he says in verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, seek to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And I just actually preached this past Sunday on the breastplate of righteousness. And sometimes we don't understand what that word righteousness means. It simply means what's right with God. And there are so many people who are ignorant, and I'm not saying that in the derogatory, that they're just unknowing about what's right with God. And when it comes to the church, we can't miss that. We can't miss that at all, is spiritually, period. What's right with God? It's not about what's right with me. It's not what's right about with my preacher or what's right with society, government, whatever. It's all about what's right with God, and we cannot miss that.
Connie Barden says, explain. What
is she talking about? Terry Crook's comment or
no? Sure. Let me, I think she's talking about
what you said earlier.
Yeah. The Baptist in most cities that have a large denominational presence, especially by one of the main denominations, most cities have a way to take care of the indigents. They have a way, like, If you're a member of the First Baptist Church and you go to the pastoral system and the board of deacons and all that, and you say, I need help. I need mental health help. I need help with my physical health, paying off some doctor bills and stuff like that. If you're a member in good standing, they have ways to help you. A lot of times they will have a mental health professional on staff.
Yeah.
A lot of times, three
divorces, they'll put you in a divorce class with a professional to help you. You know?
Yes. If you're going to be married and you want to get married to a young woman and you say, you know, I want to do marriage counseling classes, they have somebody on staff that's licensed and qualified to do that, and or they will pay for you to do that. They understand that if they're going to be the moral arbiters, that they have to. The people that submit to them and their moral authority, they have to create the best possible scenario for their success. But here's what we do. we go out to eat on a Sunday, and we leave a $10 tip and a card that says, come see us. Or we talk to the waitress, we do this, that, and the other, and she says, well, if I didn't have to work on Sunday, I'd be able to go to church or something like that. And we talk about how sad it is that she isn't prioritizing her life, God. And then what do? Well, I tell you what the Baptist church does. I tell you what the Methodist church does. I tell you what the Pentecostals do. They might, now I'm not saying that they do this on first glance or first meeting, but they'll build a relationship with a young woman or young man like that. And if they gauge that he is serious and is a good prospect, they'll say, well, what if your rent was paid up for a year? Would you have to work that job on Sunday?
Yeah.
Why does the church have money if it ain't for stuff like that? You know, you got a young woman in the congregation that's baptized into Christ. Her husband leaves her, and she's got two little children, and she starts missing Sundays. And you go to her and you tell her, well, you're not you personally, but I'm just saying we of the church, we go to her and we say, well, I can't believe that you haven't got your priorities lined up. You got to come to worship. Well, I can't. If I don't take this shift, then
the kids go hungry.
Yeah, the kids go hungry.
Can't pay the rent.
DHS will come in and take them away, or the lights will be cut off. And you just tell her, not you, we, the church, a lot of times will just say, well, she just needs to reprioritize and work harder.
We can't help her till she helps herself. That's
right.
I've heard that umpteen times, you know. She's trying to help herself.
The church that's got $100,000 in the bank, just cut $10,000 to the landlord and say, hey, quit bothering her for a while.
I've seen it, unfortunately, churches that do have, you know, like you say, that $100,000 in the bank, and someone come to them, a member come to them with $70 worth of medical bills, and they'll say, well, you need to prioritize because you spend your money on this. You know, if you wouldn't spend your money on television or something else, you know, then you would have the money, and we can't give you that money because we may need a new roof one day.
Yeah. Well, yes.
And I've seen churches with that attitude, their money, that $100,000 they had in the bank, dwindled down to nothing, and they still don't have a roof.
That's right.
You know,
and again, it's not that we should create a spiritual welfare program.
Right.
Paul talked about widows indeed. Yeah. So that means if you're not at least 60 years old and destitute, then you don't qualify for that program. So you might be allowed to go hungry a little bit. If a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. We're not saying we create spiritual welfare. We're just saying
we don't give people the opportunity.
Yeah. And even 1 Timothy 5 is for people that are on the enrollment on a regular basis. That doesn't mean we can't help them one or two times, you know, help them get on their, you know, that kind of thing. For them to be on the regular payroll, they need to meet certain qualifications, you know.
Well, I know it.
But there's people out in the community that they just need, man, doors would open like crazy if you just one time help with somebody, you know.
I wish, like there's a poem out there. It's like, I came to you for help and you told me all of this stuff. And that's good, but I'm still hungry, I'm still cold, and I'm still lonely.
And again, we're, you know, talking about the first century church, you go back to the martyrs. What did they do?
They took care of each other.
When the church was established, Acts 4, Acts 5, what were they doing?
Yeah, don't leave and go back home. Here, come here. You'll have a roof over your head and we'll feed you. We got to stay in Jerusalem and learn about this.
Right.
Because it's important.
Absolutely. And we're not doing that. I mean, let's just be honest. We're not doing that in the church.
No.
And we are.
Generally speaking, I know that there's people that are, but.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. There are churches that do great at that. But, you know, overall, like you say, generally, we're not doing that. We're not showing the compassion. We're not doing what we need to do.
I tell you, I say that a lot of times too. You know, there's congregations that are. If you're listening and you know of one, put their name on there. I'm serious. I want to know who they are. I'm serious. We're not saying they don't exist, but because I want to see it. Like I want to get encouraged by seeing a congregation that is doing that. I get encouraged when I see the church in Jerusalem, Acts 2 and 3 and 4. If you know of a congregation now in, you know, Southeast United States or wherever that's doing that on a regular basis, let me know. One of our deacons can call one of their deacons and learn how better to do that. I thought you could learn from them.
And we've got to realize too that just doing good is not our goal.
No.
Our goal is teaching people the gospel. Yes. And if we can do that through doing good, that's what we need to do. And if everything, I'm going to plug Rob Whitaker because I think what he teaches is so great in that school of evangelism, their house to house, heart to heart. And he has said it. If we're doing anything as the church that does not involve evangelism, we're wrong. Everything we do must evolve, because that's exactly what they did in the first century church.
Yeah, that's what Jesus did all the time. He served to open doors to teach. All that he began to do and to teach, Acts 1 through 3, you know.
Absolutely.
People would listen to Jesus. You see his compassion, help it, go get a job. There's people that need to get jobs, but they also need the gospel. So it's like, help them get a job and help them learn the gospel both, not just come back and see us when you get your life cleaned up kind of attitude, you know.
And we've also got to understand that we're not going to have 100% success rate with that. Jesus did.
That's right.
You know, Jesus even told him after he fed him, he said, "You're not following me to learn from me. You're following me because I fed you." Yeah. You know, and I'm paraphrasing that, but that's what he told him.
Pretty good paraphrase. Quickly to end this segment up, this is the advice that I would give the church. I'm going to start reading in Acts chapter 11, 29 and 30. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. They did this instead of doing it. We are fussing about whether we should do it or not.
Ted, your brother, you got it.
And incidentally, now I'm going to put this deal up here because I want to talk about that. They did not decide whether or not this is a work worthy of support, they did not decide how much they were going to send if this is a work worthy of support. They decided, is this work worthy of support? It is. Now we're going to figure out how much we send.
Yeah.
So often what I see churches do is they'll say, well, is this work worthy of support? Whether it's supporting a young woman to get back on her feet, a young man, a young family to get built up, or even a missionary or something like that. Well, I think what happens is the local church looks at their coffers and say, well, we only have $100,000 and it's going to take that much to replace the roof and the air conditioner system. So we got to have that as a nest egg. We don't have any money, so we can't send enough money in order for it to matter. So we're not going to send anything. Instead of saying, do we want to support this work? Yes, we do. We don't have any money. Okay, so what if we have a collection on the third Sunday of next month and everything above a certain amount goes to this person? Well, yeah, but what if we only raise $100? I have never received $100 from somebody that I decided to send back because it wasn't $150.
Well, and I will say this, the I think it's the Palm Beach Lakes Church of Christ. They, if you go and look at their bulletin each year, they will post how much they are over for the year and over their budget. And at the end of the year, they distribute that money somewhere else. They don't let it roll over. They get rid of it.
That's a good thing.
And they've never suffered, you know? And you know, a lot of times we don't realize what Jesus said that God will do. You know, he will provide us with food, shelter, clothing, you know, those things. Well, if we're seeking first his kingdom, and a lot of times we want to seek first that bank account or popularity or something other than that, you know, other than what Jesus says. And you know, we've got to, there was, I think there was that comment there by Jason that talked about if the older women of the church trained young women as it commands in the New Testament, our parking lots would be overflowing. That is so true. You know, we have gotten, and I hate to be negative on the church. I don't want anybody to think, man, he's just dogging the church every which way. And I'm not. I love the church because Jesus built it. I just think we've got to be careful to make sure we're not going away from the blueprint and trying to do something that God has not authorized.
Well, the verse comes to mind with that. The reason it's easy to criticize and to critique ourselves, quite frankly, is because we're commanded to. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel? What shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? That don't sound right. What shall the end be of them? I was leaving out a word.
That poor little B.
That poor little old B. Let me read it again. The time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Boy, when you add all the words, it surely sounds better, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But we look inward first.
Yeah.
Quite frankly. Because we need to make sure we're doing the right things. And I like what Connie Barden says. To me, it shows a lack of faith that God will supply if we do our part. That's 2 Corinthians, what nine, is it, 8, 9, nine or 8, 8?
I just looked it up. That's like my new favorite verse. That's just like,
yeah.
Just do send God's money. Will in faith. He'll supply.
I guarantee you, you can't outperform God.
Yeah.
All right.
And that goes so much further than just financially, you know.
What you talking?
We're going to sit back as I think it was John DeBerry said, you know, sit in the seat and do nothing, lean back on the elbows to do less, and expect, you know, the gospel to be shared with others.
Kicking up our feet of apathy.
Right. It's not going to happen. Every aspect of the church, we need to get out there and know that God is going to give that increase. God's going to supply those needs. Well, you know, we need this, we need that. Okay, God will supply. You know, do we need to ask for them? Yes, there's, you know, do we need to still do our part? Absolutely, 100%.
Yes. Now, this is probably going to be the question we end on, because I think this will carry us into kind of the nuts and bolts. All right. Often when I receive gifts that don't align with my preferences, the givers emphasize their costliness and popularity, suggesting they surpass my personal taste. It leads me to ponder whether this approach is reflective of how they engage with God and His church, valuing eternal or external measures over heartfelt sincerity. This comment ain't about gift giving. You got me?
Yeah.
How do you, again, the 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom house is objectively better than the 2-bedroom, 1-bathroom house I ordered.
Yep.
But the one is in transgression.
Is God going to be pleased with?
That's it.
That's such a good comment by Terry Crooks.
That's it.
Absolutely. That's it. If we don't do good works because we're afraid, well, we need to use the building for repairs and all that, we can always get a loan if we borrow for everything else we want. Keith Mosier said, I wish all these churches were about $1 million in debt. When Jesus returns, they'd never have to pay the money back. But let's talk about what we give to God. One of the greatest differentiations between the church Jesus built and a church man builds is worship. So the show took such a good turn. I think it's very valuable. We've talked about this. So let's say that our attitude is right, and we have the practice of the first century, but we want to get back to the doctrine. How important is right worship? How important is what we give to God? Does it actually make a difference?
Absolutely. Absolutely, it does. I mean, again, you think about, of course, you know, the Old Testament's there for our learning, you know, and so the way they worshiped in the Old Testament, if they did not do it like God commanded, he didn't accept it. You know, you go back all the way back to the sacrifices that Cain and Abel brought.
Yep.
You know, it said by faith in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Well, how did he by faith?
Somebody had to tell him.
He did what God commanded him to do.
Yeah.
And so when we get back to that, just, you know, it's not about me. And that was our theme last year, was all about thee, T-H-E-E, in 2023. And that was our theme here at Raven County last year. And that's, I think we've missed that, because society says it's all about me. And we've brought that over into the doctrine of the church, the worship of the church, everything of the church. It's all about me. Marriage, divorce, remarriage. You can go on and on and on, you know, about the things that the Bible says that we're not to do, or things that we are to do, James chapter 4, that we're not preaching. We're not following the pattern anymore. And because it's all about me. Well, I don't want to upset anybody. So,
yeah,
no, Jesus upset people. It was not his intention. He wanted everybody to follow him.
Yeah.
That's what he wanted. But yeah, when they weren't doing right, he was going to tell them. He wasn't going to shy away from it.
Yep. And he was asked by his own followers, do you not know that this offended them?
And he said, yes, let me go back and make it right.
Right. Let me tweak it. Let me use different words. Let me hold my mouth different when I say it this time. Let me smile the whole time when I say it this time.
That's it.
You know, it's like people
he said, let them alone.
I know.
They're blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch.
Absolutely.
And we're not talking about a nice ditch by a country road that, you know, is dry and only gets wet in the rain. We're talking about a latrine ditch.
Yeah.
Check this out. Talking about, I love Terry Crook's comment about knowing her. If you give me a gift, I know how well you know me if you give me a gift. All right.
Yep.
If you give me something I absolutely don't like, that means you don't know me very well.
Yeah.
And this is a good comment. If worship is not right, it doesn't matter what else is right, which is really the theme of the show today. Because we talked for an hour about practicing first century Christianity and how to do that. And that's great. But if the worship is not right, then it doesn't matter what else is right.
Yep.
In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's not good. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know God? Do you know the Lord? If you do, then you're going to give to him what he asks.
Yep.
And I go to Isaiah, and we can see, you know, whatsoever things written aforetime are for our learning. Listen to this. All right. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Well, you, God, you did. The thrust here is, no, I didn't. You're coming, doing the right things, but you lack an involvement of the heart.
Yeah.
Our worship can be vain because we don't come in the right attitude, but our worship can also be vain if we don't know God and we do the wrong thing.
Tony,
checklist Christianity is what I've called it. You know, we do a lot of checklist worship, you know, and, you know, the religious world as a whole does it too. You know, like you say, they don't know God. They don't know the righteousness of God. They're ignorant to that. And therefore, it's just, well, this makes me feel good, so check. You know, and they do those. Of course, we do too. Well, you know, we did the Big Ten, and we're good to go. I love that saying, the Big Ten. I'm going to use that from now on.
Yep. That describes it pretty well.
I think I made it up. I'm not sure, though.
What we keep talking about, we're going back and forth, and it's perfectly fine. I'm just saying, what we're doing is we're going back and forth on doctrine matters and practice matters, you know. And just like with, I think of the pattern. Oh, there's that word that some people think's hate, the new hate speech, you know.
Yeah.
But the pattern of God's behavior, which is a word that those kinds of people do use as well. We did that in the last two episodes, you know, the pattern of, or the behavior of God throughout Scripture. Okay, well, what's the behavior of God throughout what we learn, like McKinley referenced, you know, Romans 15:4, I read about Uzziah, and he offered incense. He was not authorized to do that. He had no approval from God to do that. He was not of the tribe of Levi. He was a king and not of the tribe of Levi. God struck him with leprosy. That's just one of many examples. You could mention Nadab and Abihu. And people, these, you can quibble all day long over Nadab and Abihu. They do, God punished them because of this and because of that, because of this. Bottom line, the text says they offered to God worship that was, the ESV says unauthorized fire. That's the idea of profane fire, strange fire, unauthorized fire. It does matter that we offer what is authorized, what God has commanded and authorized for us to do. It matters. And God didn't all of a sudden in the New Testament, people, well, that's the Old Testament. Well, he didn't all of a sudden come to the New Testament and say, I don't care now. Because Jesus said, you must worship a certain way. I hear people say, the Old Testament, a bunch of rules, a bunch of rigid. Oh, I'm so glad we don't have to live by the Old Testament. It was so hard. And thereby like implicating that, well, it's okay. You can do whatever in worship now. Because the old was strict and hard and a law. Now it's easy peasy and it's all grace. So you can do whatever in worship. It's like,
yeah,
no, it's the same God.
They forget the passage where the Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not. Yep. They think he's changed between the old and the new, and he hasn't changed. And we've got to remember that. And so we've got to have that balance of being right with God in our performance, our practice, and our attitude. Everything needs to be right with God. And it's not difficult.
No,
we make it different.
Well, so here's the thing: without having another hour in the show, we are setting forth that there are earmarks of the Lord's church you can find in the Bible. I wrote a sermon and I preached it several years ago, where I talked about 7 points I alliterated with the letter P that are markers of the Lord's church, and the idea of the sermon is if Jesus comes back and you put all these churches up on a lineup, would Jesus be able to identify his bride, the one he built, his church? Well, the answer is yes, because the church has attributes that are important to Jesus. So practical preaching and purposeful praying, prospered giving, partaking of the Lord's Supper, praising and worshiping in song, and a prophetic name. I'm not saying Church of Christ is the name, but we talked about this. There are several different designations, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. I don't think that name is Church of Christ. I think that name is Christian.
Yeah.
And then because we're added to the body of Christ, we thusly are identified as Christian. But the collective group of Christians can be the Church of Christ, the Church of the Firstborn, all the names that we that we talked about. And then the seventh one, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. They practiced love. I know more than just what they were called. I know more than what they did. I know that for which they were known. The identifying mark as a Christian is love. And if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Not only did these Christians love one another, but they loved Jesus. It's not enough to say I love you. You got to do the things that love requires.
Yeah. There's a song. I'm a I'm going to show you how big of a geek I am, but I'm a huge John Mayer fan. And he has a song that's entitled Love is a Verb. And that is so true. And that's the kind of love that God wants. He doesn't want us just to say, I love you in a prayer. He wants us to show him we love him through our obedience. And that's the same way with a father is toward his child. You know, I tell my children all the time, you know, if you, you know, you tell me you love me, but show me you love me by doing what I say, what I ask. And that's exactly what God wants. And you know, we talk about, you know, the earmarks of worship, you know, the 5 points of worship. Can God see it? There's a religious organization. That's the way I like to classify them.
Yeah.
A religious organization here in Raymond County about a year ago, a little over a year ago, they were studying and realized in the book of Acts, and they realized that they took the Lord's Supper every week. And they began to take the Lord's Supper every single week. And I was like, they're headed in the right direction.
Right. That's a good step in the right direction.
There's a biblical account of another group of people that did that. Oh, Hezekiah. No. Yeah. Hold on. Good King Josiah.
Josiah.
It was Josiah that found the book of the law, that the builders found the book of the law. Yeah, Hezekiah is good, but Josiah is the one I was thinking about.
Yeah.
Sorry. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, evidently, nor am I inspired. Look, man, we've had such a wonderful conversation. Let's end with this. First off, I think we've identified the church. If where you are, if you can't Bible the things that they're doing, go somewhere else. That's all I can say.
Acts 17:11.
That's it. Yeah. Hold on. Yeah, that's a noble Berean.
Yes.
Okay. That boy, sharp as a marble. All right. If a congregation doesn't empty their treasury each year, could that show a lack of trust in God? Yeah. It could.
Yeah. Yeah, it can.
But it doesn't necessitate.
Necessarily mean they do.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, it's a case by case. Listen, Rusty, and I was painting with such a broad brush. Just understand that we know that not everybody is like the things that we talked about. There's congregations. Well, there's probably congregations out there, I dare say, that are blessed financially, that are trying to give all their money away, but God could just keep blessing them more and more.
The thing about giving that bothers me, or with collection, is that people will save money if things happen, but we fail to act in faith on things that we know God has commanded. You know, like we know we're commanded to evangelize, and a lot of people think, well, we pay the preacher. It's like, no, that's a whole other bag of worms I'm not going into. That's not it.
Yeah.
That's not it. There's work that all members can engage in that the church can support financially locally. Another bag of worms I'm not getting to. Not everywhere else, but the people that you actually can influence where you are, you can get behind that. And if we're focused only on, well, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if this doesn't? We don't have a big goose egg of money. You know, we use a reference of $100,000 several times. Let's just say most churches don't have $100,000. They don't. So does that mean it's okay that we don't act in faith? We only have $1,800 in the bank or $200 in the bank. So is that okay if we don't act in faith and carry out the commands of God? We limit him. We don't act in faith that he'll supply, that we got to keep saving up for what ifs. You know, what if, instead of this is what we know we're commanded to do, let's act in faith and let's make a commitment. Let's call the brethren to give toward it. See, it's like collection can become just a kind of a flick of the wrist. Like people are just kind of putting it in there. There's not like purpose and plan and vision behind it.
Right. Well, and two, we also understand, you know, that if it may be a case where your congregation, if they emptied everything out at the end of the year, they wouldn't have anything to begin the year to do the good works that God wanted them. And so, you know, I think it's like Tony said, a case by case basis.
Yeah.
But when it comes to the collection, You know, I always make sure when I pray, at least, you know, if I'm saying the prayer for the collection of the saints, that I, in that prayer, I also pray that Lord, who, you know, the people who oversee these funds, let them use these funds to carry out your work, the work of the church in evangelism, edification. There may be, you know, cases where you don't have a benevolent need for 3 or 4 weeks. Do you just throw that money away? No. You know, you still have, you may have a need where that 3 or 4 weeks you didn't have a benevolent need. It may take all that money on week 5 to fulfill that benevolent need. So, you know, if we were to, you know, we get outside support here. You know, if it wasn't for outside support, the doors would be closed here.
Yeah.
Because the congregation is just so small. And, you know, even though we're out there and we're doing the Lord's work, you know, we're having to overcome a lot of what people's been taught all their life and showing, you know, mm-hmm. getting back to showing them what's in the Bible. Yep. And that's what the church needs to do.
Yeah,
absolutely. Something I always reference whenever we talk about hoarding money, I think we can turn the church treasury into like Susan's horn in the Chronicles of Narnia. And if you're not familiar with that, Susan's horn had a magical ability that when you had to, in your time of greatest need, you blow that horn and Aslan will come and save the day. Well, Prince Caspian, the timeline of Narnia, years and years later, generations of years later, had Susan's horn. And there were several times where they needed Aslan, but he wouldn't blow it. And he opined, he said, well, I can't blow it now because I'm not sure if this is our greatest need. And one of the people that were with him said, well, you understand, we're not going to live through this. So it doesn't matter. You'll never get another chance to blow it. So in other words, you got to make this decision.
Yeah.
But sometimes we hold on to that money like, well, this need is great, but there might be another greater need to come along. That is really the same argument that Judas used with the money that Mary, for the alabaster box. And Jesus said, look, you have the poor with you always. You're always going to have a need.
Yep.
Just take care of, I mean, how do you know that this need that comes up, how do you know that isn't your Susan's horn moment for somebody where you're like, well, listen, we're going to help you out. And then you know what? 6 months later, you may not have the money to help.
Yeah.
But you're not obligated if you don't have the ability.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying that we need to be lackadaisical with our money, but if you hoard your money, always thinking that there's going to be a greater need, then you fall into the trap of the oppressors in James chapter 5, that your gold and silver are cankered, they're rusted, they stand witness against you in the last day.
Yep.
Well, and you know, there are some people that say, well, you know, we just can't help everyone. Mm-hmm. And, or they have this mentality, if somebody comes, let's just cut them a check, send them on the way.
Yeah. And issues with both of those.
Right. And that's not the work of the church. I mean,
no.
You know, if you look in the first century, they didn't cut them a check. Of course, I understand they probably didn't have, you know, checking accounts like we do today. But if somebody had a need, they fulfilled it. If they needed food, guess what? They brought them food.
That's it.
So if somebody comes to church and says, hey, I'm hungry.
Yeah.
You know, we don't cut them a check and say, have fun, you know.
Well, what about tomorrow? No, they don't live tomorrow. They're living the day.
Right.
They're hungry today.
Yeah. And so we've got to remember that, you know, some people say, well, what if we cut them a check and they do that, you know, do something horrible with their money, with that money, they go use it to buy dope or things of that sort. Well, don't just cut them a check, fulfill the need.
Yeah.
And then teach them the gospel. Don't just cut them a check, send them on their way to get them out of your face.
Right.
We've got to make sure we're not doing
it. Yep.
Yep. All right. Excellent stuff. Aaron, I think we can wind her up. You got any closing remarks or last words?
I Admittedly, I'm sure there are a
few. Do you have any final words?
I'm sure there are. Yeah, before I kick the bucket, I'm sure that there are a few other things that, you know, we could have talked about. Time is limited, but just that there are earmarks of the one church. They're all going to be recorded there in the New Testament. We didn't, you know, we talked about worship. We mentioned about the Lord's Supper. We didn't go a whole lot into music, you know, but you do see the church in the first century making music. The difference is that they made it with their hearts and their mouths and their lips. Hebrews 13:15. They didn't make it with their hands and their knees and their feet and their instruments. You know, the instrument that God gave is the heart, the mind, the lips, you know, and that's one of the earmarks of the church too. I know that we didn't, and I don't mean to open up a new can, but just look for that too. Like you go through the New Testament and you always find the church singing, like there's records of Christians singing, and then you find all the commands regarding music specify worship. And that pattern of God throughout Scripture is that He wants us to actually do what He says, nothing more, nothing less. Like we're not to add to that. We can't say, well, He didn't say don't play. He didn't say don't eat a hamburger on the Lord's Supper table. He didn't say don't, you know, let's if He specified, let's follow the specifics. If He generalized, let's follow the general rule. That, you know, that's an earmark of the church in Scripture. That they followed the specifics that Christ and the apostles gave them, and then they followed the general principles that they were given. You know, so that just comes to mind in looking for the earmarks, you know, of the church. And I appreciate all the, you know, viewers that we've had, and really appreciate McKinley coming on here and being with us. And I enjoyed his comments and just enjoyed having him on.
Absolutely. Before we let McKinley sign us off. Or before we let him wrap it up and I sign us off, Hebrews 13, listen to this, 15 and 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So we're going to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is a sacrifice with which he is well pleased. That's the fruit of our lips. And then we're going to practice the life of Jesus in the world. That's to do good and communicate. We don't need to forget that. So we got to have the liturgical service, the sacrifice of God continually, the fruit of our lips. And we have to have the life with those, with those sacrifices, God is well pleased. Live a life well-pleasing to God. Only do what he says.
Amen.
Congregations need to help each other out sometimes. Todd mentioned that in his class, we used to help build buildings if they were needed. Nothing wrong with helping members in another congregation. Dude, the Riverview Church of Christ right now. I thought we was going to be like 2 or 3 years off. We need a building now. Mm-hmm. We had like 48 in attendance Sunday, and we had a couple of folks out of town that were visiting other. Yeah. So like if everybody shows up, like we're already overflowing into the attic.
Yeah.
Anyway. So yeah, if anybody knows of anybody that wants to help us build a building, holler at us, tell them to get with me and I'll put you in contact with the right folks. We tend to stay in our building and keep to ourselves. Absolutely. All right. We're going to forego the comment section. Thank you so much. I'm going to put up the tip jar if you want to support us and all that. The way to support us is in the show notes. McKinley, wrap us up and give us your final thoughts. We really appreciate you being on the show, by the way.
Well, I appreciate the invitation, and hopefully I didn't bore too many people to death with my comments. But, you know, when we think about the church, you know, can you find it today? You know, Jesus even told them, the Jews in the first century in John chapter 5, search the scripture. In them, you think you have eternal life, and they are those which speak of me. Just because I have a Bible, I go to a building, does not mean I'm worshiping God like I need to. I need to search the scripture. Berean. I need to be like the Bereans in Acts 17:11. When that preacher preaches, I need to be writing down what he's saying and seeing, going back and making sure that there is scripture to back that up. What we are doing, I need to write it down. Okay, we're doing this, but is there scripture to back this up? And you know, the Bible doesn't say listen to show yourself approved of God. It doesn't say to sit back and let someone tell you if you're approved of God. It says study to show yourself, be diligent. And so I just want to encourage anybody, no matter where you're going, no matter if the name on the building is Church of Christ or some other name, make sure you're studying, make sure you're double checking everything that is said and done to make sure it binds with scripture.
Amen.
Amen. And if somebody wants to learn more about your work, where would they go?
You can check us out on Facebook. We have a Facebook page. We have a YouTube channel, and also the website for the Raven County Church of Christ, which is ravencountycoc.com.
Awesome. Folks, check out Brother McKinley Pate's stuff. You'll be well pleased that you did. We're going to sign off. God bless every one of you. Thank you so much. You know the deal. Support us monetarily, tip jar, all that good stuff. It's in the show notes. And that's all we've got. God bless every one of you. This has been Tony Burr and Aaron Dotson with a special guest, McKinley Pate. And we'll catch all of y'all on the flip side.